Lamb of God, my heart was moved this morning and warmed greatly through the music, through the mimes, everything that took place, just stirring my soul to focus on Jesus as the one who is worthy. Today is no ordinary holiday. It is not just another day on the calendar. It is the defining event in the history of the church. It is a cornerstone of what we believe. Jesus said, "I will die, and 3 days later will rise again." No ordinary person can say that and do that. Here is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to deliver us from our sin and rose again victoriously on the third day. I'd like us to look at three passages this morning: John chapter 1, verse 19 to 34, Revelation chapter 5, and Revelation chapter 19, and focus on Jesus as the one who is worthy, the Lamb, as the Lamb of God. So you can follow along as I read in my Bible. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we serve a risen Savior, and that today is not just an ordinary holiday, but this is a day we remember and think about and contemplate and consider all that Christ did, who he is, and that he conquered the grave and rose again on the third day. Lord, help us to comprehend why Jesus is worthy, why he is worthy of our belief, why he is worthy of our service, why he is worthy of our worship. And help us to understand what all of that means in our daily lives. Not just a Sunday church event, but something that defines and shapes everything that we do in life. It aligns us to the truth of who you are and what your desire for us is. So help us to understand this morning as we contemplate on worthy is the Lamb. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Ken said, my wife and I had the privilege of living in the Philippines for about 14 years and on the island of Mindanao and Bohol. Any of you have been to Bohol before? One or two? Well, you should all go there. It's a beautiful place. And the work that we were involved in was planting churches, and God used us to train up leaders there and pastors, and then we moved back to the U.S. in 1999, and the Lord opened the door for us to begin training pastors throughout the world, and now we've grown to 26 countries. My wife and I have been married for almost 32 years this June, and I thank God for a godly wife that he has provided for me. We have two children. Our son David Jr. is 30. He is married and has three children. And so we are grandparents. And one was born 3 days before we left on our trip. We've been through India and Malaysia, Myanmar, and then finally here to New Zealand. We saved the best for last. This past week we tramped the Milford track down on the South Island, and I must say you have a beautiful, gorgeous country. And it was a worship experience for me as we hiked about 54 kilometers. And our bodies are still feeling it today. So if you've never done that, you really should consider doing that. And we had just, Mindy and I and John and Rosemarie had the privilege of hiking together with about 36 other people from around the world. There was a couple from Israel, others from the U.S., others from Australia, others from New Zealand, from Europe, as we hiked together this trail and saw the beauty of God's creation. And I was just, as I was walking along, and saw the mountains and the clouds and all the forest and the plants and the birds, I was just in awe of how great God is. And then it just came upon me that His power is so immense to create all of this and to see the beauty and order of all of creation. How could one say there is no God? And then also, as I was thinking about this, as we were on top of McKinnon Pass, and I was thinking of this, the one who created all of this, in His perfection, in His glory, and to think how small I felt in light of that. What a great God we serve. And I felt in awe of Him and somewhat intimidated of how this perfect being could exist and create us to know Him. This morning I want to challenge you to understand two reasons why Jesus is worthy and to respond appropriately and accordingly. I want you to consider, seriously consider who Jesus is, what He has accomplished, and what He will do in the future. Why is Jesus worthy? Number one, the first answer. There are two reasons why He is worthy. Number one, because Jesus took away our sin and rose again. He is worthy. Therefore, we should consider Christ's sacrifice as a payment for our sin. Have you considered that? Have you thought about that? Have you given due consideration to the fact that Jesus is worthy and that you should consider what He did as a payment for your sin? Not just our sin, but your sin. Have you thought about it? I know when we mention the name Jesus, there are many responses that people have and think about. Some people don't want to talk about it. Such a controversial name. To others, it is a beautiful name. But have you considered it? Notice what John has to say in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. And the context of this story is that Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, identifying with His ministry. He had gone into the wilderness where He was tempted for 40 days, where He fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and then was tempted by Satan. And then John is being interrogated. Who are you? Why are you here? The Pharisees sent representatives. Are you the prophet? No, I am not the prophet. Are you the Messiah? No. Well, who are you then, so we may give an answer to those who sent us? And John says, I am a voice calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. And then John sees Jesus coming, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's think about each one of those words and unpack them. The first word is behold. The word is used 15 times in the book of John, and it's to get our attention. It's sort of like the alarm clock going off this morning. Wake up! Wake up! Did you set your alarm clock this last night for the right time? Did it go off at 5:15 or 4:15 or 4 o'clock? Mine went off at 5:15. My phone automatically adjusted to the time change. It means, this word meant to look at, to see. In our day, it means to consider, to ponder, to think about, to, in our hearts, give due consideration to who this person is and what he did. The second word he uses in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. Who is Jesus? He is God's Lamb. The word Lamb is from the Greek word amnos, and it was used in reference of a one-year-old lamb that was being prepared for sacrifice. Not just any ordinary lamb. This is a sacrificial lamb. This is God's Lamb, whom God had prepared for the most important sacrifice in the world. And the emphasis here is on Christ's gentleness, His purity, His sinlessness. Jesus, when He was captured, He was the Pharisees and the people came to take Him. Did He balk at them? Did He run away? No, He voluntarily went with them. He was gentle. He was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him to be who knew no sin, become sin for us. He became sin for us. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. And I don't know about you, but that's something I have never experienced, having no sin. We drive down the road, and we go over 100, we have broken the law. We were driving a few years ago to Inglewood, and I wasn't paying attention to the speed limit, and I'm driving along, and I look, there was no cars coming either direction. We were on a straightaway, and my foot sometimes gets a little heavy. And I looked at the speedometer, and I was going 120. And I said, it's good there's no police around here. But there happened to be one a few more kilometers down the road. And we had a little discussion. So Jesus never disobeyed any commandment of God, any commandment of man, never had a single evil thought, any evil motivation or impure motives on His part, always obeyed God at all times, at all places, for over 30 years. And I find that incredible. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just like we are. Every temptation we ever face or will face, Jesus has already faced, and He did not succumb or fall to that temptation. 1 Peter 1:19 says, He was without blemish or spot. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover Lamb. From the Old Testament, when Moses instructed the children of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, it was a picture of what Christ would do for us. As the angel of death passed by, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He came and died once for all. Romans 3:25, God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood, a sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice from God the Father in our place. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. The word gave there means to give as a sacrifice. God gave Christ as a sacrifice in our place. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God because he loved me and he gave himself for me. He gave himself willingly on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice. He willingly and selflessly handed himself over as a lamb for slaughter. So we see here, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. What is the next word? Who takes away. What does it mean to take away? It's the Greek word iro. And it means to carry something away, to remove something. It's also used in John chapter 20, verse 1, where the stone was rolled away. It was removed. And they came, Martha came, Mary came. Martha talking to the gardener, she said, they have removed my Lord. They've taken him away. Where is he? So Christ would take away and remove our sin. Like the blackboard is covered with writing, and all of a sudden God wipes it clean. The next word, John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just sins, but the sin of the world. Sin in the Bible is a serious offense against God. It is our sin debt. It's our state of being sinful. Sinfulness. So we look at all the sins of the world, no matter how heinous or how little they are in our sight, add them all up together. If you sin one time every day, that's how many sins in one year? 365. Let's say a modest person sins three times a day, that's about 1,000 sins in one year. If you live to 70 years old, how many sins do you commit in one lifetime? About 70,000 sins. Multiply that times the number of people who've ever lived, billions of people, and that's billions and billions of sins and offense against other people. That's the sin of from murder, sexual abuse, lying, gossiping, every sin that we could ever imagine or think of, collectively, all together, Christ carried in his body on the cross. Every evil motivation, every immoral thought, every trespass against God's commandments, all of them were hung to the cross and nailed to Christ's body, each one of them. So he came to take away our sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the sum total of God's attributes, his perfection. That would be like playing basketball with LeBron James or rugby, or with a famous rugby player, or cricket. I don't know of any names. Maybe you can help me here. Who's a famous rugby player? Okay. You got the ball and you're running down the field and he comes at you, hits you, and you're like a pancake on the field. We don't even come close. We're here and God is at the very top. And there's no way we can even come close to who he is in his perfection. Back to the text, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The extent of his sacrifice. Not just a few people's sins. Not just people in the Old Testament. But every person that's ever been born or will ever be born in the world, and our sins, past, present, and future. No matter how small or how big, Christ paid for all of those sins. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a sacrifice. May we never lose the wonder of his mercy, his grace. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? If you go to the east, you keep going around the earth. It is infinity. Isaiah 38:17. In love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. The one place we cannot see is behind our backs. Micah 7:19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, to the deepest part of the ocean. We were at Lake Te'anau the other day, and the deepest part is what? I think it was like 300 meters or something like that. 3 kilometers deep. I was a little off there. Some parts of the ocean are so deep that nobody has been able to go there yet. Kilometers and kilometers of depth of ocean. Our sins have been cast away far into the depths of the ocean. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2:13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. All of our sins were forgiven. Have you applied this sacrifice to your life? Have you given consideration to what Christ has offered for you? Have you given consideration to your sin debt before God? Have you applied the sacrifice of Christ to your sin debt? If you have not, today could be your day, your special day. We must respond by faith. All the sins of the world were carried upon the cross and nailed there. But we must respond. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you believed? Is there a time in your life that you responded by faith and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you've confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord of my life. I believe he died for my sin. Have you come to a place in your life that you have recognized your sin and said to God, Lord, forgive me. I take Christ as my Savior. Just like the Israelites when they were in Egypt, the sacrifice was made, but they had to take the blood and put it on the doorpost. That was their response, by faith. And then when the death angel came, he passed over that house. Maybe you've been coming here for weeks or months or years, and you really haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've just come with a friend today, and for the first time, you've heard what Easter is all about. That Christ took your sin on the cross and paid for your sin and rose again from the dead for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today in your heart. Cry out to God, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I deserve punishment. I believe Christ died for me and He rose again for my salvation. I receive Him as my Savior and His sacrifice as the payment for my sin. Come into my life and save me. If you cry out to God like that, today will be your spiritual birthday. And you will wonder at the grace and at the mercy of God that He is extending to you. So why is Jesus worthy? Because He took our sin on the cross and paid for our sin. Number two, why is He worthy? Because He is our coming conqueror, and therefore He deserves our worship. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. This is a beautiful scene in heaven. The throne room of God. This is the scene after the church is taken to heaven. In chapter 4, John, in a vision, sees this taking place. And he sees God on the throne and the thousands and thousands of angels worshiping Him, the living creatures worshiping Him, crying out in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He is infinitely holy and pure and awesome, who was and is to come, the self-existent God, the God who does not need anything like we do. Then in chapter 5, we read about this scroll in the hand of God the Father. This is His title deed to the world, and He's going to take it back from Satan. And it says, in verse 2, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Of all the great people of the world, from Adam until the very end of the world, there was no one who was worthy. And how does John respond to that in verse 4? And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." And he begins to narrate the scene that he sees in verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The word lamb here is a full-grown lamb. And the word slain means a violent slaughter. He was violently killed. Standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, and horns represent authority, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth, or the sevenfold spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is a song that we will sing one day together. People from every tribe, every nation, every language together will sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Why do we worship? We belong to Christ. It says here in verse 9, "By your blood you ransomed people for God." He purchased us. He bought us. And later it says in verse 13, "Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. "Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What should be our response to Christ, because He is our Redeemer, because He is our coming conqueror? Our response is to worship Him. This is an eternal activity that we will engage in forever and ever, and this is the ultimate purpose of life, is to know Him and to worship Him. We can sing songs, we can repeat them, but are we worshiping God and with our hearts? God created us with the capacity for worship. Every person in the world has that capacity. We can see that. Just go to a cricket game or a rugby game. People give their time and their resources and are screaming and yelling. There's nothing wrong with going to a game. I go to games occasionally. But in some ways, it's an act of worship. God created us with that capacity to worship Him, to recognize the beauty of who He is and the greatness of His person, and with our hearts to respond to Him with worship. And this is how we should respond to Jesus as the Lamb of God, who is worthy of our worship. We were in India just a few weeks ago. There's a church that we work with in India that a man named Bok Singh started years ago, the Billy Graham of India. Started 10,000 churches, 7,000 in India, another 3,000 around the world. The worship format is the same in every church. The first 30 minutes is praise and worship. They have their own indigenous musical instruments and the songs that they have composed. All the men sit on the left side, the women sit on the right side. There are places to leave your shoes. There are racks to put your shoes in at the entrance. And there are beams throughout the church building with verses all the way front to back. The names of God on the left and right side. And as you look out, there are women wearing saris, these beautiful saris, different colors. It's like an ocean of colors. We were at the main church last year in Hyderabad called Hebron. And the length of the church building is longer than a rugby field. As my wife looked about that big, her head looked about that big from where I was standing. And there were thousands of people there. After the praise and worship, there's 30 minutes message. What is worship? Then the next 1 hour is people praying one at a time throughout the audience. One person here prays, then over here, then back over here. Then the next hour is more praise and worship, and another message for 45 minutes. Then a pastoral prayer for 20 minutes. Then the Lord's Supper for 30 minutes. So after 4 hours of meeting together, you feel that you have worshiped God. And there's an offering, and they'll put offering, it's interesting, they put offering boxes on platforms throughout the auditorium, and about five rows at a time will come up and go around. Every person comes and leaves an offering. And then after everybody leaves, as people are leaving, if I stand there and I pray for one person, all of a sudden there's a line of people wanting me to pray for them. Then there's a youth meeting after that. And so what started at 9 o'clock in the morning finishes at about 3 in the afternoon, and I'm ready to eat something for lunch then. That is worship in India. It's a tremendous experience. Go with me to Vietnam, to the house church. Here in a small apartment or house, people are gathered together. The worship is intense. I remember the first time in Vietnam, I went to a graduation in 2004. 65 pastors and leaders in a small building in the top floor. There was just barely enough room to sit. And as they played the keyboard, their voices praising and worshiping God at the top of their lungs. And there was no air conditioning, and this is a tropical country. And so we are all sweating together. But the warmth, the intensity of the worship just moves your heart to say, what a great God this is that we all around the world have the privilege of worshiping. Now go with me to the house church in China. As I am standing, and there's barely any standing room left in the apartment, and there's people everywhere around you, and as you're breaking the word of God, people begin to cry and weep at hearing the words of God. And you think, oh, I wish that my brothers in other countries could come and be a part of this worship. Then go with me to the Philippines in a small provincial town called Gindolman. And here the pastor, he's a musician and has composed his own songs at the top of his voice, just worships God. Everybody worshiping God with all their strength and voices together. That is just a picture of what it will be like one day as we worship the Lamb and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And we will fall before Him, prostrate, declaring the greatness of who He is. And so today is no ordinary day. Today is a day we remember what Christ did, that He bore our sin and took our sin on the cross, and He rose again, showing that God accepted His sacrifice, and He is alive forevermore. Not just an ordinary religion. Every other religion in the world, their founder is buried in the ground. But Jesus is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And He deserves our worship. And worship is not just what we do on Sunday morning. It's an everyday life experience. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, this is your reasonable, as one translation puts it, our reasonable worship. To dedicate our lives to Him. To lay our lives on the altar. It's an act of worship. So when you're in the office working, it's an act of worship if you are doing it for the Lord. If you're sweeping the street in Manila or in Hyderabad or wherever it may be, and you're doing it for Jesus Christ, it's an act of worship. If you're out fishing on a boat and you're doing it for Jesus Christ, it's an act of worship. If you're out on the golf course or wherever you may be, and if you're doing it for Jesus Christ, it is an act of worship to Him. Live your life as an expression of your thanks and your gratitude back to God for who He is and what He has done. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are great and awesome God, deserving our praise, our worship, our very lives, because you have, through the blood of Jesus, purchased us, and we belong to you. Today is no ordinary holiday. As we celebrate, we think about Christ's death and resurrection. If there's one person here this morning who needs to apply the sacrifice of Christ to their lives, may they believe in Jesus Christ today. And Lord, help us to respond properly to the truth that worthy is the Lamb, by believing and by worshiping. This morning we worship you. We recognize your greatness. We recognize the beauty of all of your attributes and all that you have done for us. And we together say, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
coming and sharing this simple but profound message with us this morning. And Father, may we worship Him, Your people, from our hearts. May each day be an act of worship. All that we do, may it be an act of worship, because He is worthy. Father, thank You. Thank You for the resurrection, for Jesus promised life to all who would believe, and in that He showed that He conquered death. He has conquered death. He is not dead. He is not in the grave. We don't worship a Savior who's in the grave. We thank You, Father, for the life that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there's any here struggling right now with their own salvation, their own faith, I pray that You would do a gracious work in their heart, awaken them, stir in them, open their eyes, let them see, enlighten them, Lord. Help them to understand the great love and that mystery that Jesus died for them. Thank You, Lord, for everything that has been done and said in this place this morning. Just thank You in Jesus' name. We say, please be seated. We got a few announcements before we go and have a bit of breakfast together. So, Pastor, my thing.
Thank you once again, our brother David, for the message this morning. Certainly is a blessing to our hearts, and we so much appreciate that. Right after the service, if you still have a question in your own soul about your salvation, or you have some special things that you're praying about, and you'd like to see Pastor Ken or myself or Pastor Chad, we'll be kind of right up here at the front, so please don't be shy. Come and let us know about that. We'll spend some time with you in prayer this morning, or in any counsel that we can help at all. Some announcements that we have, if you have your bulletin just on the inside pages, a few things that we want to look at before we're dismissed for our breakfast time. And that is tomorrow, Easter Sunday, Monday. Today's Sunday, early. Easter Monday picnic. We're going to have a lunch, shared lunch tomorrow, starting at 11 o'clock. So here's what this means. It means for you to bring some food for your family, enough food that you can share with others. Bring some guests along, and we're going to put all of that together out in the courtyard area, and we're going to have a big feast together. Then after we have the meal, we have some games organized. We have some basketball and ping pong and chess, and there's other things going on. So please come along to the picnic tomorrow at 11 o'clock. We'll be finishing up about 3 o'clock. So don't forget about that. And then also to those who came out yesterday morning to the IBC, to the fitness classes, to the exercise sessions, congratulations to you. You made it. You'll recognize the ones who came out. They're hobbling around a little bit, but that's good. So next Saturday morning, 8:30, if you're interested, come along for 1 hour. We're doing some fitness sessions to help you stay fit while we feed you spiritually. We want your body to be fit as well. Ladies, the Ladies' Day that we've been announcing for the last few weeks. Well, right now we're going to postpone that until we can get some things together. So pay attention and mark it down. Listening for the dates and the announcements when that's going to be back on. But right now we're going to postpone that. So if you have any questions about that, just see Karen Cox or Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer. And then we also have IBC Muscle Men. IBC Muscle Men. Not related to the exercise class necessarily, but it sounds good. I actually like that name that's there. But really what this is we need some help from time to time, and that's moving things around, getting the seats in and out of the auditorium, picking things up, carrying them around, whether inside or outside. If you would like to be a part of that, and we do need some to step up in that area, again, see John Felton. He's right here in the front. See John or Gavin Cox. They will let you know when we're having the things that need to be moved around and setting everything up. So please, if you want to be a part of that, we can always use you. And then also the FBI or the Faith-Based Intermediates. Next Sunday at 11 o'clock. So here's the way this works. Those who are a part of year 7 and 8 in the school, when we're having the worship service time at 11 o'clock, they're going to go back and they're going to have kind of their own little special worship service and Bible study time, and that's going to be with Gavin and Karen Cox also. So if you're year 7 and 8, next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, after the worship service, after the music part of the worship service, that is, then you're going to be dismissed to go back for a Bible study time. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to mention this morning, other than continue to pray for our missionaries. This week, our missionary that we're praying for, Michael Mani in Fiji, and of course, the Spores, Stephen Lynn Spore that we've mentioned in Vanuatu. Our other missionaries who are listed on the board in the back, read their missionary letters and pray for them as often as the Lord would lay them upon your heart. And I think that that's a big help. It keeps us in the loop of what's happening with them, but it's lifting them up before the Lord, and they always need that. That's all the announcements for this morning, but before we're dismissed for the breakfast time, we'll just take a moment and recognize if anyone's having a birthday, perhaps, or an anniversary celebration. Is there anyone that's celebrating this week a birthday from Sunday today through this coming Saturday? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Vanjie. What day, Vanjie? What day's your birthday? Tomorrow at the picnic. Picnic celebration with Vanjie's birthday. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversary? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary? Anyone? No wedding anniversaries. Quite unusual. Let's all stand together because we're going to sing happy birthday to Vanjie, and then we'll come back and we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Happy birthday to you.